morning on dispensations, and we've gone through them all. We're going to finish it up this morning. We've been on it for a few weeks because there's a lot that needed to be said or covered on the subject. So we're going to continue this morning. I know there was a topic that was brought to my attention. So let me know if you find any more, and I'll try to fix them for the next time we teach this or go through it. So we've covered a lot of ground in Scripture. I know that we're just looking at an overview of these different time periods and how God dealt with man. And kind of I hope that you see how he dealt with people differently and how he gave them different opportunities. One of the reasons I believe God does the way that he does things from the beginning is so that man is without excuse. He's given man every opportunity to trust him and to do right. And so God over and over again, and now we're in the time period where God actually spells it out for him and tells him exactly what to do. And over again during the law time period, we find that Israel would go away from God, and then a king would arise, and he would repent, and he would bring the nation back to God and start doing the things again they were supposed to do, and then God would bless them when they did that. And whenever they disobeyed God, they didn't obey the law, God would punish them because he's trying to chasten them to try to get them back right with him, and they would end up in captivity. And that's where we get into the prophets and the minor prophets and things like that. The Bible's laid out dispensationally, and we read through those prophets. We're reading about the tribulation time period and the millennial time period. And they're not exactly in order of the day that they lived. Some of the prophets were living during the time of other prophets and things like that. And so as we study through there, we see that God is continually trying to get them to turn back to him, so that he could be their God and they could be his people. So we've gone through all these, and just as we do every week, I'm going to go through and just mention them again. The dispensation of innocency that starts there in the garden. Dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of promise. The dispensation of law is the one that we are on now. And we already went through all these, but it begins with the giving of the law and ends with Calvary. And I took time on this to kind of explain that it does end with the cross of Calvary. We know that Christ came and he fulfilled the law, and so something changes. But the law continues through his earthly ministry, and it continues for just a moment after the cross, because Israel is given another opportunity to accept the message that was being preached under the law. The covenants, the Mosaic, Palestinian, and Davidic covenant. There's three covenants. The Mosaic covenant was conditional, was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It consisted of the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws that Israel were under. The Palestinian covenant was conditional, and that was a covenant that was based off of something that was given from God to Moses and Moab. It works along with the Mosaic Covenant. It covers the condition upon which Israel was to enter the Promised Land. Then we have the Davidic Covenant. It was also under the law. And this was unconditional. This is where God made promises to David about his throne. And that throne would be established forever. And then we started talking about the plan of salvation during this time. Again, I put faith plus works on all these because there is an element of faith. There's always an element of God's grace. But there was things God asked them to do. And I showed you some verses last week, and there's so many more that we could show, showing where the things that they did, that was counted to them for righteousness. Now, there were some individuals in the Bible that we read about that just their faith in God was so great, it was counted to them for righteousness. Then there was others that they did something, and that was counted to him for righteousness. There's different things that God did for individuals in the Old Testament where he told them that what they did was counted for righteousness, and that they were good to go. And because of their heart towards God, their faith towards God. As you read through even David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, and you read over in the book of Psalms, there's times where he asked God, "Lord, allow this thing that I did, my righteousness, would you please accept it?" And we understand that anybody that saved during the Old Testament, all the way up until the death of Christ on the cross, went to a place called Abraham's bosom. There's not enough time in this study to go over all these things. This is a highlight of dispensations and rightly dividing is what it is. And so there's a whole lot of other studies that can go into this. But they would go to Abraham's bosom. They didn't go to heaven. They couldn't go to heaven until Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was the once-for-all payment for sin. And after He died on the cross, the Bible tells us that He went down to Abraham's bosom and He preached to those souls that were down there. And then He took and brought them up and He was able to take them to heaven. So the thing that got these people into that place of Abraham's bosom was how they died, if they died right with the Lord. And if what they had done was considered righteousness to God, was able to get them into this place. So it was simply put, just faith plus works. They had to keep the law. And we looked at some of these last week, I believe. They had to keep the law. We read the verses that are mentioned there. When they sin, the shed blood of animals is what makes them right with God. And I believe this is where we're picking up today. And so, Numbers chapter 9, and again, the book is messed up in a few areas. I duplicated some stuff and apologize for that. Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 13. So, every time they sinned, and we have the example of this all the way back in the garden. God showed them in the garden what He wanted them to do when they sinned. And it was the shed blood of animals. This shed blood of animals would make them right with God at that time, but it would not take away their sin. That didn't happen until the cross of Calvary. But if they at that time wanted to be right with God, they would have this animal sacrifice. We read through Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy and things like that, where we find out that God told them how to sacrifice, what to sacrifice. Different sins required different sacrifices. And it was the shed blood of animals that would cover their sin, but it wouldn't take it away. They were taken away on the cross of Calvary. When John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Before then, it was either hidden in a bag or covered in different terms the Old Testament uses for what happened to those sins, but it was taken away for good on the cross of Calvary. But their current standing with God during the Old Testament was their response to God about their sin. They messed up, then they would do these bloodshed of animals, these sacrifices. They would repent, turn back to God, and then at that moment they were back right with God. If they did not do these things, we read last week, where they would die in their sins. And that's the condition that they would die in. If they would return to God and repent, this bloodshed of animals would cover their sin until Jesus Christ got to the cross. All right? Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 13. There's many verses that you can look at throughout the Old Testament. But Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. I believe we looked at that last week. And so he is going to be the one to bear his sin if he doesn't do that. If he goes and he does the sacrifice. God gave them appointed times and opportunities to repent and turn their heart back to Him, and that's what they had to do to be right with God. All right? Forgiven by blood of animals, but not taken away. I just mentioned that a second ago. The sins could not be taken away until Calvary. There's so many verses that tell us that. The book of Hebrews shows the Jews what the cross of Calvary meant to them, and what it meant to the old covenant. That there was an old covenant and a new covenant. The New Testament's a new covenant with the nation of Israel. The church age, the Pauline epistles that we read about, is a mystery time period that's stuck in the middle of this covenant that God has with the nation of Israel. And the book of Hebrews tells the Jew what the cross of Calvary meant to them, what the shed blood of Jesus Christ meant to them. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Look at this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. The book of Romans here in these few chapters, chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, they tell us a whole lot. They explain a whole lot about what God is doing with the nation of Israel and how the church plays into that. I've read so many times over in Romans chapter 11 during the course of these studies how God is using the church to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. He grafted them out, the Jews, and us in, and we're saved by grace through faith, something that's never been done before, provoked the nation of Israel to jealousy, and then He's going to rapture the church out, take the church out, and He's going to take Israel and put them back in. All that is clearly stated in Romans chapter 11. So these chapters 7, or chapter 8, 9, 10, this goes into a lot of detail about the cross and what it means for us, and also what God's planning on doing for Israel. If Israel's saved today, they're saved just like you and I are. They have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that He was buried and rose again. They ask God to save them just like you and I do. They don't have to keep the law. They don't have to keep those things. They get saved just like you and I do. And a religious Jew can't stand that. He can't stand the fact that I say that I'm going to heaven, that I'm a part of the bride of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. This is just a verse to show you that Christ's blood was needed to take away sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. These verses we read in the New Testament about what Christ's blood did towards sin does not need to scare us in what and how God dealt with them in the Old Testament. God gave them an opportunity to trust Him just like He gives you an opportunity, but He asked them to do some things. And He gave them a way that if they were to fail and they were to sin, He gave them a way to be right with Him. And Jesus Christ, we know, took away the sin on the cross of Calvary, but they had the bloodshed of animals. And I showed you the verse in Numbers. If they did not do that, then they bear their sin. And just like somebody today, if they don't get saved, they die in their sins. Right? It's the same thing. But God told them to do something. And we see that. I believe it's clear all through Scripture. But it did not take away everything. It just forgave them. It made them right with God at that time. And there's a lot of words the Bible uses. The Old Testament talks about putting sin in a bag or putting it behind a back or things like that. But the blood of Jesus Christ took away sin. It was a once-for-all payment for sin. Man's disobedience, we find over and over again. There's so many verses that I could show you where they disobeyed and they failed to keep the law. Over and over and over again. God spelled it out for them. He wrote it out for them in a book. Gave it to them. And they failed to keep the law. Again, Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10, and 11 deal with this subject. And so we're able to look at here in Romans and look at this deal with the law. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 31. If you're there with me, say amen. All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Now listen, if they weren't supposed to do that, if that's not what they did to be right with God, why would it say this? And there's so many other verses that I believe are clear that God shows us. It says, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Their disobedience was not obeying the law. It was given to them for righteousness, for them to keep that. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. They did not trust God and just obey Him. There was time and time again, even in Israel's early history and them coming out of Egypt, they would see God work in a miraculous way, and then they would turn right around and doubt that God could do it. And God brought him up to this point and given him the law and told him to keep these things. He said, if you do this, I will do this for you. He made those promises to him. Those are part of the covenants. And man failed to obey God and just trust Him. When they got to the land that God promised them, they sent those spies in. And 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? And they came back out. 2 of them said, hey, God can take care of this, no problem. We've seen Him do it. 10 of them said, no, we can't do it. And so the nation of Israel as a whole agreed with the 10 and said, we can't do it. And they didn't obey God. And all that's under this law time period. God's judgment for this time, we know there was 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. Before John came out of the wilderness, that wild man eating locust and wild honey. There's 400 years of silence where God didn't speak to nobody. But God's ultimate judgment was the death of Christ on Calvary. God took out His vengeance on sin and He placed it on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That was God's judgment. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. See, Paul had to do a lot of explaining here in the book of Romans, trying to explain what the Jews were having to do versus what Christ did on the Calvary. The book of Romans is what the cross of Calvary did for us in the church. But he was having to take this time in the book of Romans to explain what the Jews were having to do, what Christ did on the Calvary, and what it means towards us, and what it means for the Jew in the church age. And he's explaining all these things. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. It wasn't God's part that was weak, it was man's part that was weak. God sendeth His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I just noticed something in that verse. That He was sent in sinful flesh. Alright, verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God's judgment to Christ on the cross of Calvary was sending Christ to Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53, this was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 53, most of you know this great chapter. It deals with the cross of Calvary and what Christ went through on the cross. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10 and through 12. Isaiah chapter 53. Yet it pleased the Lord. We're talking about the judgment for man's disobedience. Man disobeyed. And we understand that the nation of Israel... let me say this. Christ's death on the cross was the ultimate response to man's disobedience. But the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament, they ended up in captivity time and time and time again. That was God's response to their disobedience at the time. It was to send them into captivity and things would go really bad and then they would turn back and say, we need God, we're going to do right and we're going to repent and go back to God. And then God would bring them back, they'd restore the temple, they'd do these things. It went through all the kings, it went through the prophets. Time and time again, God's judgment towards them was this captivity and was the hard times that they went through. And ultimately, they're going to end up going through this 7-year tribulation also that God's going to use to turn them back to Himself. But Christ on the cross of Calvary is what paid for the sin of all these things. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall not see His seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was God's response to this sin problem and the fact that man could not keep the law. All right. Does anybody have any questions on that? We've got a few more minutes, so I'm gonna get started on the next one. But over and over again, God tried to turn man back to himself. Isn't he good like that? The Bible said he loves whom he chastens. And he tried to get the nation of Israel to turn back to him time and time and time again. All right, the next one, the dispensation of Christ's earthly ministry. We just have a few minutes, and we'll try to look at a few verses on this one here. The dispensation of Christ's earthly ministry. Now, this one is a continuation of all. They are still under the law at this point during his earthly ministry. We know the story of the Holy Spirit placing a seed in Mary and Jesus Christ is born and those things, but there's a few things that change during this time. This dispensation covers Matthew 1 through Acts chapter number 8. Again, I explained this before under the law that I put Acts 8 because something changes, but there's a transition through the book of Acts. Peter and John are going to the Jews, to the circumcision, and Paul is going to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, and they're both preaching their respective gospels that they're supposed to preach. But as far as this study goes, we'll just say Acts chapter number 8. All right, look with me in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. This dispensation begins with the calling out of John the Baptist. So, up until this point, it's just been the law. It's been the law, it's been the promise, it's been the conscience, it's been innocence, it's been human government. All these things have built upon one another. They have the example of the garden. We still have the example of the garden today. They have a conscience. We still have a conscience today that guides and tells us what to do. They had human government. We still have human government today. Then they had a promise. God called out Abraham and called out a chosen seed. There's still a chosen seed today, the nation of Israel. Then God gave them the law and spelled it out for them. If somebody that wasn't a Jew was to be saved, they had to do what the Jew had to do. We find that out in Cornelius in Acts chapter number 7. He was a proselyte Jew. Luke chapter number 16. But up until that point, it's been just the law. But now we find a change. And that's why when we talk about these time periods, we have one that's Christ's earthly ministry because something changes. All right, Luke chapter 16 and verse number 16. The law and the prophets were until who? John. So it was just the law and prophets up till now, but now something changes, and that's why we're calling this a separate time period. Because Christ is going to show up, and He's going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. A physical kingdom, a physical king on this earth, and He's going to begin to preach that message, and these disciples are going to follow in His steps and preach the same thing. John's baptism is about to be instituted. So there's a change. It's a continuation of the law, but there's some things that change. All right. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So it's a continuation of the law. So it begins with the calling out of John the Baptist is when this dispensation begins. It ends with the stoning of Stephen and the conversion of Paul. Stoning of Stephen and the conversion of Paul. All right, look with me in Acts chapter 15. We looked at these verses a while back, but you'll find the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, the end of it. You'll find the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter number 9. A transition begins to take place after the stoning of Stephen. God the Father was offered in the Old Testament. God the Son was offered during His earthly ministry. And they rejected both of those. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all offered to the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit, Peter was preaching full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was preaching full of the Holy Spirit. And they rejected all three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God put them on hold. He saved Paul and He gave him the gospel by which we're saved today. And we read that in Romans 11. I keep repeating myself on some of this, but I'm I hope it's not confusing to you. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. This is when it was determined at the council there in Jerusalem. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Where Peter said, going forward, we're going to be saved just like they. Who? The Gentile. If anyone wants to be saved, going forward, it was going to be like they are. Now, if that has to be said, does that mean that before that point they weren't saved the same way that we are? I think so, right? I mean, that's what that means. Something changed. Two things that are different are not the same. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It would help us out a whole lot in our Bible if we would just believe what we read. Galatians chapter number 3. I feel like too many times people try to take the way that we're saved today, the church age doctrine, and they try to make that fit the entire Bible, and it doesn't work. It does not fit. And they try to Americanize every portion of the Bible, and it's just not the case. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Now look, here's another one of those examples I just gave you, that there were some individuals in the Bible that something they did was accounted to them for righteousness. All right? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I don't have no problem with that. He trusted God, he believed God, and God imputed to him righteousness. We can read about that in other portions of Scriptures as well. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God would preach to the heathen. He would convert or save the Apostle Paul. And Paul was saved on the road to Damascus when he saw the light. Right? God called out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul was able to spend time with the resurrected Savior, and God gave to him how we are to be saved going forward. All right, this dispensation covenant is a continuation of the covenants under the law. You have the Mosaic, the Palestinian, and the Davidic covenant. They were not done away with during this time. It's a continuation of those covenants. All right, and I've already covered some other things. I got my notes here, so I'm not going to go over them. The fact that the ones that were saved under the gospel of the kingdom message, under Peter's gospel, they continued on in those things until they died. But anybody that knew was saved even as we are. No. And so, all right. Let me see. All right, plan of salvation even during time, continuation of the law. Over and over again, we find even when Christ is preaching that he tells certain people to do things. This young ruler, for example, is one that gets confused a whole lot. But he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, go sell all that thou hast and thou mayest. That was his response to the question about eternal life. Now, many people say that Jesus told him that because he knew that he was rich. The verse even goes on to say that Christ knew that he was rich. But Jesus was not playing mind games with his eternal life. I don't believe that for one moment. That's what Jesus told him to do. And if he would have done that and he would have followed Christ, then that would have been accounted to him for righteousness and he would have gained eternal life, because that's what God told him to do. That's what Christ told him to do. Just like in the Old Testament when he said, follow me, love me, put no other gods before me. And somebody was to say, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. And if I messed up and served another idol, and I was able to go and take my animal and have bloodshed, and I repented with my heart and said, Lord, I'm sorry, and I want to turn back to you, then at that time I'd be back right with God again. That rich young ruler had an opportunity to get eternal life. God told him what to do. But he walked away because he had a lot of riches. And he didn't want to do that. I do not believe that God was playing mind games with him. not for 1 minute. They had to continue to keep the law. And Jesus even dealt with some of those things. A matter of fact, there's several passages in the Gospel. The Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus up on the law. And you can't trick Jesus up on anything. You can't pull the wool over His eyes in any way. And He was exposing their hypocrisy because they were trying to follow the law to the letter, only the parts they wanted to, by the way, but they did it for the wrong reasons. They did it because they were self-righteous. Look at what I've done. He said, you've missed the whole point. You've missed all of it. All right? There was an extension added to the law in the fact that there was now the preaching of the kingdom. So up till this point, it was just the law. Now we have John the Baptist and Jesus coming on the scene. And now they're preaching the kingdom. The kingdom message was that of a king and an earthly kingdom. And in the millennium, when Christ has set up His throne on this earth and He will rule and reign from here, then people will be healed. Some of the things we see in the Gospels are going to take place in that kingdom. Jesus Christ went about healing people and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was giving them a taste of what's to come. That if they would accept Him as their Messiah, that He was going to be set up a throne on this kingdom, He would be healing people, and they would be blessed for following Him. That's the message He was preaching. That's the message the disciples were preaching, was this kingdom. They're still under the Old Testament law. The gospel of the kingdom is beginning to be preached. All right. Man's disobedience, they rejected Christ as their Messiah. And they also could not keep the law. So, again, because it's a continuation of the law. They could not keep the law. And they crucified their Messiah. So, during this time when He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they had to believe that He was the Messiah. And who that did? What about the thief on the cross? He looked over and said, man, I believe that You are the Messiah. He said, today thou shalt be... You know what? Right there at that moment, that was counted to him for righteousness. Because he believed that Christ was the Messiah. He believed that He was perfect. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Just like that, he ended up going. There was water baptism was a part of the preparation for the kingdom. John's baptism was instituted. And so they had to be water baptized. That was a part of this thing. And that was to prepare them for that kingdom. All right, and that was in response to their obedience to believing that Christ was the Messiah. So there's verses, and again, there's so much that you could get into, and I just can't for sake of time. But there's just about every denomination today that teaches what we would call heresy or false doctrine is a Bible truth. It's just misapplied. The Church of Christ, they teach water baptism for salvation. There was a time where water baptism was a part of their salvation. Doesn't apply to us today. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth and understand who God is talking to and who He's dealing with and the program that they're under at that time. And so there's a lot of Bible truth that these places teach and preach. They're just trying to apply it to you when it doesn't apply to you. And they say, well, you've got to trust Christ your Savior, and you've got to keep the law, and you better not lose your salvation, and you've got to be water baptized. Well, all these things are different truths throughout the Bible. They're just trying to apply them all to you. And we make an error in doing that. Just like we that believe we're saved by grace through faith make an error in trying to apply that to every other dispensation in the Bible. It's an error in both directions. The gospel of the kingdom was presented. All right? And I'm going to stop right here because I believe we're out of time. And we'll continue next week with God's judgment. God's judgment. John the Baptist, the disciples, Jesus Christ, they all preached the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of a king, his earthly kingdom, and his earthly throne. All right, has anybody got any questions? Brother Jeff? Right. Right. Yep. Yeah. I don't think so. That's interesting.
Because he tried to tell Peter, they're going to get just like you. He couldn't get her. Couldn't see her. He argued with the Lord. He got the dark. Never mind. I'm going to get Paul. So, think of his fault. Is that his fault?
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a over in John, I think, was it chapter 15 or 16? He told the disciples, he goes, I got a lot more I want to tell you, but you can't handle it. So that could be true. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and get you in our morning service this morning. So.